Now, you know that we've been working our way through the middle bit of Genesis, some quite long but quite fascinating biblical stories of what happened back then. You may know that Alistair Stephen, who's a former member, is back for 2 weeks, was here last week and here again this week to help out with some preaching. And we all know that he's got a gift for preaching and we've much enjoyed it, so thank you again for coming and helping out. But what most people may not know is that his wife has a great gift for reading the stories, the Bible stories I remember from before. And since it's a very long one, we need good readers. I've asked her to do the reading today, and we're going to do it in two parts. The first part is coming up now.
The reading is from Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, 'Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself, and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her youngest son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father?" And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son, Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck."
I don't want to detract from what Alistair will say later in his sermon, but you notice this very strong conviction that words create reality. Words that are spoken can't be undone. Words that Isaac has spoken, the blessing, can't be undone. And it's true, isn't it? How often we look back and we think of words we wish we had never spoken because they created a reality which we couldn't completely, however much we tried, undo. The positive side is that words can also create good reality. And that's true above all of words that God speaks. They create reality. He makes promises and those things happen. And he makes promises that create reality that mean we can stand on his promises. We can be absolutely secure and certain and confident that what God has said he will do, he will do. One of the things that's coming up through this series is the confidence we can have in God's promises. Our Lord God, we praise you that we have experienced standing on the promises of your word. We thank you for saving us in the first place through the message that we know from your word. We thank you for the forgiveness we've received and been assured of because you've promised it in your word. Thank you, Lord, for those times when we've struggled with decisions and direction in life, and you've led us through the promises of your word. And thank you, Lord, for those times we felt down and weather-beaten and struggling and fearful. And when you've comforted us with promises from your word. And we praise you, Lord, that we can look into the future confident that that same God who has kept his promises up to now, the same God who has kept his promises through generation upon generation of your people, can be trusted for our future. We pray, Lord, for any here this morning who are fearful about the future in one way or another, and pray that you would grant them fresh comfort and confidence from your word. And we pray now, Lord, that you'd give us attentive ears and minds and hearts to hear new things from your word, or the underlining of old things which we've heard before and need to be reminded of. We pray that you'd be at work amongst reader and preacher, and amongst all of us as we hear. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right, we pick up the story at verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take your wife from there, one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth.
Martin has prayed for us, so we can go straight in. And I recall it was about a year after we came to live in Leipzig that I went to a talk as part of the book fair in the Peterskirche to hear Sir Peter Ustinov speak. Sir Peter Ustinov was a writer, director, and an Oscar-winning actor as well. He gave a speech in very slow German, which I thought was absolutely great because I could just about understand the main points of what he was saying. Now, Peter Ustinov actually died the following year in 2004. And then there was a great argument in the family regarding his will. He left a lot of money. And it took about 9 years until all the millions that he had left were finally got rid of by the lawyers. The family got virtually nothing at all. And isn't it sad that we often hear that families split over an inheritance? And that's nasty. But here in this instance, we've got a conflict that's actually something more than that. Because it's something which would eventually affect everybody on earth. It was a matter of passing on the blessing. Now that had gone smoothly from Abraham to Isaac. We read that Abraham left everything that he owned to Isaac. And we saw too, after that last week, that after Abraham's death, God blessed Isaac. Simple. But God had said that it should go to the son that Abraham had with Sarah. So therefore, Abraham did what he was told. Which now takes us in to the beginning of our passage in chapter 27. And in verse 1 we find Isaac at this stage, he's oldish, he's going blind, and he's got the impression anyway that he's going to die soon. It reminds me that after my own father reached the age of 70, every year when we were going on holiday, he used to ask us for our phone number because he said every year, I expect you'll be called back to deal with my death. My dad then lived for about another 15 years after he started doing that. And actually, the same thing happens with Isaac as well. Because although we're told that he thinks he's going to die, he actually goes on living for 30, 40 years or more. Now, if you just want a simple version of this inheritance story, we'll find it in just two verses. We go back to chapter 25 and verse 23, which is what you dealt with 2 weeks ago, and you find the words that the Lord spoke to Rebekah while she was pregnant. And we see that at the end of verse 23, it is made quite clear who will be in charge. The older will serve the younger. And then we just really need to go on to chapter 28 and verse 1, and we see that it is Jacob who is the one who is blessed. So the simple story is God had said that Jacob, the younger, would be the one blessed, and indeed he was blessed. And we might be wondering then, why are we told so much else? Why this long account that Angela has just read to us? Why not leave it at that? And I think it's because this. The story teaches us something of how God deals with people and how he achieves his purposes. I want us to look at the four people who are most concerned in this particular incident, and I want to learn some lessons from them. The first one we're going to look at is Isaac, and I want to suggest that God's plans won't be upset by us. God's plans won't be upset by us. Did Isaac know that promise that God had given to Rebekah during her pregnancy? Well, we've got to say we're not told. What we do know that Isaac loved Esau, and we do know that Rebekah loved Jacob. Interesting, isn't it? Esau was clearly an outdoor character, probably a sort of an Australian type, you know. Whereas his dad, as we saw last week, is more of the quiet sort. We saw last week that Isaac was a fairly timid character. Did he love Esau? Because he was the man's man that he himself had always wanted to be. Now, I strongly suspect that Isaac did know what God had said to Rebekah about Jacob being the more important son. In verse 1, as we've seen, Isaac thinks he's dying. And he calls the traditional blessing ceremony with his sons. No, he doesn't, does he? Because he invites Esau, but he deliberately excludes Jacob, which was not how it should be. No witnesses were invited along. That would have made it a legal ceremony. And Isaac takes Esau into his confidence. He sent Esau off to prepare a feast at which the all-important blessing would be his. Why do it this way? Because Isaac knows what God has told Rebekah, and he doesn't agree with it. In other words, God has got it wrong. Esau was the first child. Even if he came out as the first twin, even if he was only 10 minutes or even less ahead of Jacob, he should have got the blessing. So what's Jacob actually trying to do? He's trying to force God to bless the son that he loves best. Would we ever be like that? Would we ever look for ways to get round what God wants? So, for example, I come across people where a pastor in a church stresses that it is wrong to marry a non-Christian. And so what do? You change church. Or a verse that we're going to be looking at this evening at the end of Hebrews regarding money, where we're told, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. But you choose the job solely on the basis of what money you'll get out of it, because you're not content with what you have. So God clearly had got it wrong regarding our life partner, or he was going to get it wrong too with regarding what we need to live on. Really? But God knows best. He doesn't always act in the way that we think is sensible. And by the time we get to verse 37, Isaac realizes the game is up. He can't do anything more. What happened can't be reversed. And he's persuaded to offer some kind of blessing to Esau. But, you know, it is hardly a blessing, is it there? Hardly a blessing in verses 39 and 40. Sounds more like a curse to me. You see Isaac's problem. He doesn't want to trust God. And if we were here last week and we were looking at chapter 26, we might have thought it was odd, because in general, Isaac showed a great deal of trust there. But you know, trusting God, not trusting God, is not a once and for all thing. And I still need to learn that lesson. It's daily. It's all the time. We need to accept God's plans and purposes, because we're not going to stop them. It's easy for us to say, isn't it? Now, I want this, or I want that, and to go our own way. Like Isaac. Isaac shows us it won't work. We can't upset God's plans. So we move on. We move on to Rebekah. And we see here that God's plans won't be upset by sinful actions. Abram went to quite a lot of trouble to find Rebekah for Isaac. And Rebecca comes over as a very good character, I think. She was ready to leave her home, and she was ready to leave her family to marry a man that she didn't know. I think that took quite a bit of courage. She was beautiful, she was energetic, she was decisive. But you know, here I think we see another aspect of Rebecca's character. She's a control freak. Do you see there, in verse 8, how she actually talks to Jacob? And Jacob is over 40 years old. Do what I tell you, obey me. Look at the reply. In verse 13, Jacob has raised the practical objections that might be to the scheme where is, and then we find there in verse 13, he said, just do what I say. Go and get these things for me. Is Jacob a mummy's boy? Maybe. But Rebecca is certainly tough. She acts in her own strength rather than in God's. She urges her son to lie to his dad, to lie to her husband. Earlier, of course, we find there in verse 5 that she's been listening in, she's been eavesdropping, and she forms this deceitful plan. Now, of course, we could argue that Rebecca knew of God's promise to her when she was pregnant, and she knew that Isaac, therefore, was trying to stop the blessing going to Jacob. But she knew well enough that the plan that she had wasn't the proper way to act. It went way past the sort of boundaries of moral behaviour which might be expected of her. So, through Rebecca and through her son's deceit, God's blessing is given to Jacob. Do you feel uncomfortable about that? That it's thanks to Rebecca that God's plan is back on track again. Really? Is that the way it was? For behind Rebecca's actions actually stands God. Why had Isaac been deceived? Was it a brilliant disguise and a brilliant plan? Well, I don't honestly think so, to be honest. And I do wonder about Isaac here. Okay, he's losing his sight. But, you know, he doesn't seem to be particularly surprised by the speed of the hunting trip. He seems to be so quickly able to sort of accept the explanation given. He couldn't taste the difference between wild game and domestic goat from his backyard. He couldn't tell the difference between human hands and the hair on the hands and on the neck and that of goat skins, although he must have felt them both over the years so many times. And lastly, he recognized Jacob's voice, but he ignored the doubts. And so we have to ask the question, don't we? Why did this charade, why did it work? And the answer has to be that God stood behind it. God made his purpose stand. Even though it was wrong, even though it was sinful. One commentator that I was looking at says this: God's better purpose was thwarted by human scheming and manipulation. Is that true? Surely not. Was Rebecca right in what she did? Well, no. Sinful action is always hurtful to God. There is no excuse for sin. But you know, about 2,000 years later, there was something similar that happened. And Peter recounts it on the day of Pentecost in his big sermon. And he's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And he tells the people, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, you men of Israel, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. The cross, the most important event in human history, when Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, came about as a result of sinful actions. But it was all by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Well, we thank God for that, don't we? That God's plans won't be upset by sinful actions. So we need to trust him. Okay, thirdly, third person, Esau. And our lesson this time is God's plans involve rejecting those who don't take him seriously. I wonder if, as we were hearing the reading, whether you felt a bit sorry for Esau. In some ways it's hard not to, isn't it? He was victim of a very nasty trick. And verses 33 and verse 34, it sort of all comes out, doesn't it, of Isaac's being so upset and Esau bursting out in tears. But, you know, Esau wasn't an innocent victim. There are two earlier incidents which show what he was like. Firstly, remember that Abraham was insistent that Isaac shouldn't marry a Canaanite. So what does Esau do? He marries two of them. Look at the end of chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. He marries Judith and Basemath, Hittites, Canaanites. And at the end of our reading today, he almost, as it were, tries to repair the damage by marrying one of his father's family. But it's too late for that. And of course, his parents were grieved when he married them. And we ask the question, was it Isaac who hadn't done his job properly as a dad regarding sorting out a marriage? Or was it that Esau ignored him, wasn't really bothered? We see the second incident too that you looked at a couple of weeks ago, when Esau was happy to sell his firstborn inheritance right for a nice plate of red lentil stew. And we've just seen, haven't we, in verse 33, Isaac's extreme panic, which is matched by Esau's scream. I'm sorry I can't bless you. It's too late. There's no going back. You see, Esau had rejected the importance of God's blessing, of God's promises. And now he himself would be rejected. And that blessing that we see there in verses 39 and 40. Do you notice that little word which comes in 39 twice? Away. Away. Esau's going to be out of things. It's a prophecy of Esau's rejection. He's had his chances. He didn't ask where Jacob was when he was summoned by Isaac and promised the blessing. He was concerned only for himself. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the warning is issued there. See that you are not godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You see, Esau thought so little of inheriting his rights that he sold them. He rejected them and then assumed that he could still receive the firstborn blessing. Certainly as far as the UK is concerned, I'm very worried that in so much of the evangelical church, there is a soft, cuddly sort of gospel that's being preached. God loves you. Jesus loves you because you're worth it. It's a gospel without repentance. God loves you just as you are. He'll be your friend forever. And the message of judgment is downplayed and often ignored. And see, so often it gets to the stage of, we believe in heaven, yes, but not really in hell. In other words, it ignores the fact that God's plans involve rejecting those who don't take him seriously. And a professing Christian who claims to be a believer but lives no differently from the non-Christian is repeating the godlessness of Esau. And like him, they too will find a surprising rejection on the last day. When I was last here in Leipzig in one of these services, I was being interviewed and I was asked what was my favourite Bible verse. Well, I'm not going to repeat that, but I'm going to tell you what I find my scariest Bible verse. And it comes towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Isn't that a scary verse? May we not be among those who don't take God seriously. And finally, Jacob. God's plans involve blessing those who don't deserve it. In verse 12, we get to the stage where Jacob is responding to his mum, and he says something like, "I would seem to be mocking him, or appear to be tricking him." Seem to be? Appear to be? Jacob jolly well was tricking him. He was mocking him. And it was to his father. Now, as we've seen, it wasn't all his own doing. His mum had the idea, but he happily went along with it, with her. It was heartless. It was a premeditated act of deception towards his dad, his brother, her husband, her son. Would you want your daughter to marry someone like Jacob? And not only does he lie to his dad, we find that in verse 20, he blasphemes. See who he says, "It was the Lord your God who gave me success." And when he discusses that plan, the trickery, with his mum there in verses 11 and 12, his main concern is not whether it's right, but whether he might be found out. Oh dear, that would be a problem. What if my father touches me? Very recently, I was reading a book by a man called Damien McBride. Now, you won't have heard of Damien McBride, but he was the spin doctor of Gordon Brown. Now, in the UK, we've almost forgotten that Gordon Brown was the Prime Minister of the UK at one stage. So if you've never heard of Gordon Brown, I wouldn't blame you in the least. But Gordon Brown, as spin doctor, Damien McBride, was eventually sacked for sending some false and nasty emails against opposition Conservative members of Parliament. And so I read the book and read what he said about it. Was he upset for sending them? Not in the least. He was upset because he got found out. And when Jacob got towards the end of his life, do you think this would be a proud incident to tell on to his grandchildren? We're not surprised, are we, then, when we get to verse 41, that Esau is threatening to kill Jacob. But at least he's not going to, he says he won't do it until after their father is dead. And Rebekah comes up with a plan to deal with this and gets Jacob to agree to it, to going away. And Jacob has to flee from home and he ends up in his uncle's house, where you'll see in the next couple of weeks that Jacob himself is deceived. He ends up with a dose of his own medicine. And later, of course, Jacob is also deceived by his own children as he deceived his father. And I guess most of us sitting here this morning might be inclined to say, jolly good thing too. He deserved it. And yet, God's plan to bless Jacob, as God told Rebecca, God's plan to bless Jacob goes ahead. Jacob succeeds Isaac, just as Isaac succeeds Abraham. Jacob is blessed, although he clearly doesn't deserve it. And so we ask the question, why has God chosen to do this? And I have to admit, I don't know. But he knows best. Do we struggle with this? I remember doing a Christianity Explored course here in Leipzig, and a woman saying to me that those who do wrong should themselves suffer. She said it's not right that Jesus' death on the cross could take my sin and my punishment. I wonder if we ask, how can God bear to use people who are so grim as Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Rebekah? And the Bible keeps on bringing up this point from Genesis on right to the end. Keeps asking how men and women like us who are in rebellion against God, but it points out that God works in and through such people to bring about his own purpose. You see, somehow God allows human beings to do their own thing while at the same time he's working out his own plans. And rather than complain about it, we can see that the world is full of people like Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau. In fact, when we look closely, we can see it's people like me and people like you. That God chose to bless us with his salvation, even though we didn't deserve it, even though we don't deserve it. And he's still able to keep hold of us, despite the mistakes, despite the sins that we make. And it's his grace alone that assures our future. It's not our goodness. He blesses those who don't deserve it. So just let's remind ourselves in closing of the lessons that we've learned from these four people here. God's plans won't be upset by us. God's plans won't be upset by sinful action. It wasn't in the case of Jesus. But a warning. God's plans involve rejecting those who don't take him seriously. And most amazing of all, God's plans involve blessing those who don't deserve it. God cannot be stopped. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your plans and purposes, which we begin to see something of right from the start of the Bible. We thank you that those plans and purposes reached their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection for our sins. And thank you that as a result of that, Father, we can enjoy, those of us who don't deserve it, we can enjoy your blessing, that your plans won't be upset. And yet, Father, we pray that you'd help us to realise that we can't change your plans. Help us then to trust you day by day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.